We thank you for this day. And Lord, we just thank you for bringing us through the day safely thus far. Lord, we thank you for both the sunshine and for rain. And Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray that you would help us to learn as much as we can from your word and have a good discussion together, learn from each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, by way of review, last week we talked about, we're going from the series Oneness Embrace with Tony Evans. And last week's topic specifically was embracing racial oneness. And just to kind of highlight what some of the things were that we talked about last week, we just talked about how we have racial divisions within the church. But I know we had said that sometimes it's just a matter of preference, maybe a music preference or style preference. And then we talked about why unity was important, and that the cross was, the word was an emulsifier. Can anybody that was with us last week remind us of what that meant about being an emulsifier?
It was something that brings two opposing forces together. His example was mayonnaise, oil and water, not mixing. And egg being the emulsifier that grabs the water and grabs the oil and brings them together.
Right. Thank you. And then he made that as an analogy for how we are one with Christ, and that the blood of Jesus was the emulsifier. That's what brings us together, because otherwise we really wouldn't have a chance, right? So we talked about that. And then we talked about just the importance of having unity in the church, because if the church is not unified, then we have people that are looking at us like, what's the point of, you know, even coming when they don't even have it together, or they're not even together. They're even disruptive even within the church. So today we're following up with session two. In session two, the title for today is The Kingdom of God Defines Us. The Kingdom of God Defines Us. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of what we've been talking about in the teen Bible study, because we talked a lot about identity, and we've talked about how we shouldn't identify with, like, just trying to identify with, you know, being the coolest or whatever, or with like sports. I mean, not that it's not bad to play sports, but some of the kids in some of the videos that we watched, that was like their life, that if they didn't have that, they didn't have anything. So that kind of reminds us of what we're talking about here, that it's the kingdom of God that defines us. And so you can see right there what our video highlights are for tonight. So it's listed there, what color is God, and then about the Samaritan woman, and not letting racial identity interfere with biblical truth. So you can kind of see the list of where we're headed today. Some key scriptures are two places, one scripture text in Peter and another one from Galatians that we'll be discussing tonight. And we're just kind of talking about how our identity is not to be in, is to be in Christ and not so much just in our culture. So to kick us off, we're going to just kind of like do an icebreaker question. And our icebreaker question tonight is, what is your earliest memory of racial differences? Like when you noticed that you were different than others? What is your earliest memory of racial differences? And I'd love for just people just to chime in. Don't everybody speak at once.
I got an eye opener when I went to college. I went far away to start off with, and then I came closer to home, but I got an eye opener when I went away to college. That is when I noticed that there was a difference. For the most part, I went to schools where I saw people that looked exactly like me. And then not until I got to college did I see a mixture of people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd have to agree with you on that one, Clora. Going off to college was an eye-opener. Anybody else?
Well, I grew up in the South. Did I say more?
So you can think of multiple instances of racial differences.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Looking for maybe one more person to chime in.
I know. We were here in the North, but when I was in elementary school, we had a teacher, and I never will forget it, that would make all the Black children sit in the back of the row, and we weren't allowed to come to beyond a certain point in the row. We were not allowed to approach his desk, and this was in the North.
Wow.
Well, when I was coming up, I ended up having an experience a lot sooner than maybe other people. And I can remember on different occasions when I would be out with my mother, my sister and I would be out with my mother. And I remember on several occasions where it'd be maybe a white person or a Black person, and they would come up to her and say, "Those are lovely adopted children that you have." And my mother would always answer, "These are not adopted children, these are my children." And, you know, she would get funny looks from Black people and white people.
Right.
I guess back in the 70s, I don't know, maybe that was the way things were, but they didn't think it was possible, you know. And me being biracial, you know, that's something that growing up in school, I've gone to some schools that were dominantly white, so predominantly Black, and then some that were, you know, and you know, I would have some white friends, I'd have some Black friends, but I myself knew that I was neither white or Black. I was both.
Right. Okay.
Found out much later on that I have some Choctaw Indian in me as well. So I'm a nice mix. Some would call me a lot, others would call me a mutt. But, you know, it's one of those things where looking at race and depending upon what time you come up and what geographical location you grew up, your experience might be different. You know, and even to this day, questionnaire, you know, they want to ask, "Are you Black? Are you white?" They finally put one on their other, which is nice, you know, for people that don't, you know, claim to be just one or the other, you know, or Hispanic or you know, whatever it is. That has my experience, you know, with that, and it was something that started early.
Okay.
Recently, since my granddaughter, Leah, you remember Leah?
Mm-hmm.
Well, she was sharing with us that she had lost a lot of friends because of the her stance on the George Floyd issues. And because the way they were carrying on and the things that she was, that they were, her friends, her white friends were saying, and she told them, you know, that she was Black and that Black people are not like that. So they says, "Oh, you're not Black." So she had to prove her that she was Black by showing them a picture of her dad. And she said their response to that was, "Oh, you're just a little Black. It doesn't really matter. You're not like them." Yeah, just a little Black, you know. Mm-hmm. And so she said, needless to say, they're not friends anymore. She's lost a lot of friends, but she's experienced that too.
So that just kind of leads us into our video. Tonight I only have one stopping point, so there should be lots of discussion for that one stopping point, and then we'll discuss again at the end. Like I said, it's kind of broken up into two parts, with a part in that we're gonna, that we'll discuss in Peter, actually I'm sorry, not Peter but John 4, and then one in Galatians 2. So I'm gonna kind of stop so we can discuss each scripture text as we go through the video. So just kind of like in school, how I tell the students, sometimes it's good to see the questions ahead of time so you kind of know what to look at. So we are going to look at what's being asked of us. So number one is actually we're going to use that twice. We're going to answer that twice. So it says, what are some of the key points concerning God's view of race from either the story of the Samaritan woman in John 4, which we should be very familiar with because we just got through studying John, or Paul's confrontation of Peter in Galatians 2. So like I said, that's what I'm breaking up. So I'll ask that question twice. And then looking at the other questions that will be answered, what are your thoughts about Dr. Evans' statement that the gospel is not just about how to get to heaven, but about unity? How do you relate to the idea that culture sometimes determines your actions more than your faith? And then what would you do differently this week? So that's what's coming. So I'm going to go ahead and ask the video to go ahead and start. And then we'll stop midway.
Two men were driving down the highway arguing about what race God was. It was a black man and a white man, and they got so distracted in their argument that they ran off the road, flipped the car over, both were killed. They opened their eyes at the pearly gate, greeted by Peter, and Peter says, is there anything you would like to know on our tour of heaven? They said, yes, we want to see God, because we've been arguing, that's what got us here, on what color God was. He said, well, let me take you right to him. So Peter led them into the throne room, and weren't they shocked when the first words out of God's mouth was, Buenos dias, señores. Well, that little humorous story says that you can't box God into your perceptions of him. But that's where we've failed, because we've allowed our cultural perspective on God to color how we relate to one another. Instead of centering in on who God says he is, we center in on what we think he should be based on who we perceive ourselves to be. I wrote Oneness Embrace so that we would get God's view on race, not men's argument about race. One of the great stories that deals with race in the Bible is taken from John 4, Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. Now you have to understand that Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. They didn't roll together because they were at an animosity with one another. All the way from 722 BC, they weren't the best of friends. In fact, when Jesus says that he had to go from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, every Orthodox Jew would bypass Samaria. They would call them the Samaritan dogs, the half-breeds, those who had interracially married the Gentiles. And so this chaos of race just dominated the environment in the New Testament world. But John, the writer, tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because at 12 noon, he was going to meet a woman there with a spiritual need. In other words, in spite of what the culture said, what the traditions were of the day, Jesus elevated the spiritual above the racial, the cultural. I've got to meet a woman because she has a spiritual need, and I'm not going to let the segregation of my society govern my conduct. He meets the woman at the well, and when he does, he asks her in verse 7 of John 4, give me a drink. The woman is mesmerized. In fact, she's stupefied because she said, how is it that you being a Jew ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman, since the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? She knew he was Jewish. He didn't say he was Jewish, so that means he must have looked Jewish, dressed Jewish. There was something clearly Jewish about him, which means that Jesus didn't give up who he was to reach somebody else. He embraced his Jewishness and let other people see it. But he didn't let his Jewishness interfere with his godliness. His commitment to God overrode his culture, and it was visible. Not only in how he looked or dressed, but how he acted. He asked her for a drink. He was actually going to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup, and that blew her mind. She said, Jews don't do what you just did. That's because Jesus wasn't Jewish first. He was God's son first. And he wasn't going to let the cultural day in which he lived dictate his actions. God is not asking white people to become black, or black people to become white, or red people to become yellow, or yellow people to become red. He's not asking you to like soul music, and he certainly isn't asking me to like country and western, thank God. What he is asking each is to not let your race or culture get in the way of your Christian commitment. Don't deny it, embrace it, but don't let it interfere with God's call on your life first. Only when we make that kind of commitment will we begin to see the kind of oneness that God had intended for his people to have. Well, this sparks a conversation. Jesus begins telling the woman about some water he has that will spring up into a well of everlasting life simply for a request for a drink. The one who asked for a drink is now offering living water. This woman has never heard of this before, and she wants to know more about this living water. Well, that's when Jesus says to her in verse 16, go call your husband. I want to make this a family affair. The woman says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, Evan's translation, you got that right. You've had five, and guess what? The one you have now, he belongs to Mrs. Jones down the street. He's not yours. That leads to an interesting statement by the Samaritan woman. She says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. I didn't think they were discussing prophecy. They were discussing her lifestyle. Of course, she doesn't want to talk about that subject. She says, I perceive you are a prophet. I guess so. He's telling her about her lifestyle. But you see, when you are willing to deal with a person's person, you get quicker access to their soul and their sins. A lot of people want to deal with folks' souls who don't want to drink from their cup. We want to get them to heaven, but not have to cross them on earth. And therefore, what you do is block the gospel and block the kingdom of God by illegitimate racial division. Jesus didn't do that. He was going to drink from her cup. Now he was able to talk about how she was living. She says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain in verse 20, and you people, a racial slur if I ever heard one, say that we ought to worship in Jerusalem. We don't agree on our worship styles, backgrounds, or histories. She said, our fathers, my daddy, my granddaddy, my great-granddaddy, my great-great-granddaddy, taught us this is where you go to church, this is how you worship. Your daddy, great-great-great-granddaddy, great-granddaddy, great-great-granddaddy, says that's where you ought to go to church. So I'm all confused about what this religious thing is all about. Now, when she brought up his cultural difference before, Jesus never responded. You're a Jew. But now she brings it up and brings up worship. Jesus does have something to say about that because that involves race as it relates to his father. And Jesus says to her with no uncertain terms, woman, you worship what you know not. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, if you're going to bring my dad into this conversation, I have something to say. And race has got to take back burner to the right heart and the right information. If you don't have the right heart, and you're not operating on the right information, you don't get access to God. So you and your people are wrong. You never let racial identity interfere with biblical veracity and truth. The Bible must trump your race. Enjoy your race, celebrate your race. Get all out of your race you can get unless it crosses the truth as God defines it. Not as the culture defines it. It's not black truth, there's not white truth, there's God's truth, and that's the only truth that there is.
All right. So that's our first stopping point. And I want to remind you of that first question. We're looking at what are some of the key points concerning God's view of race from this first story about the Samaritan woman. So what are some of the key points that you gathered from that, from the video or from the scripture text? Some things that stand out to you.
Well, what I got was that God is not white or black. He's Hispanic.
Apparently. Surprise, surprise.
No, seriously, though. No, the idea that I got from it was that, you know, people have their own perceptions of God. And artists and historians and people from society have looked at God and tried to even form his image in their likeness. rather than realizing that they were created in his image and in his likeness. That being said, the main point that I get is that even though we are created in God's image and in his likeness, we are not exactly the same. We are physical creatures, whereas God is a spirit. And Jesus point out rightly that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you know anything about spirits, spirits are non-corporeal. They are non-physical. They are immaterial. They don't have a physicality to them. So therefore, they don't have a color or a hue. You can see through them. You can't see them. They don't have any extension in space. So, with God, he has presence in space, but he does not have physicality. So to look at God from the standpoint of color or even race is something that is incorrect when trying to analyze the nature of God.
Okay. I know one of the things that stood out to me while watching it was when he said, he made the statement, don't deny your race, because he pointed out that in that scripture text, it was obvious to her that Jesus was a Jew. So he wasn't really trying to hide who he was. He was who he was. But he says, don't let your race or culture get in the way of your Christian commitment. So, you know, there are times when, maybe we're with family or with some friends or whatever, and something comes up. Well, just because they're family or our friends or whatever, or our culture, we can't just side with them just because they are who they are, because we have something in common that we have to stand for right, whatever God is saying. So even in what's going on in the world today, you know, maybe there's not everything that we agree with that our culture is doing. So we'll have to take a stand and say, you know what, that's not what God says. So that's kind of what I was getting from that.
Sister Marnie, I want to piggyback off of that. Mr. Evans said commitment to God, commitment to God should override your culture. And it makes me think of when we are making the statement, Black lives matter, they do matter, but the Word of God tells us that all lives matter.
Right, and I know a lot of people, that statement, Black Lives Matter, comes up a lot, and it can get fairly controversial. And on both sides, you know, because some people say that, you know, yeah, that's true that all lives matter, but the all the other lives are not the ones that are mainly getting killed right now. So that's right. They say Black Lives Matter. But then when you research where that whole Black Lives Matter even saying or organization comes from, it becomes very controversial, because it's not just based on race. There's a lot of other things like gender, like transgender thing. And like, there's a lot within that organization that comes out. So you had to be careful even what you're siding with, because that's not just about race.
Correct. There are also Latinos that have lost their lives as well. And so that's why I bring up the fact that all lives matter. We see more of the Black Lives Matter, and it does, but it is happening more in our culture.
One of the things that stands out for me in both the video and then also in Galatians, the second chapter, when Paul confronts Peter, is that race is something to be celebrated, but not worshiped, right? So there's pride in, there should be a sense of pride and self-worth and value based upon your race. But like anything else, if used to either put ourselves up or put us on a pedestal or to make others feel less than or that leads to idol, ultimately we have to keep in mind that we have to keep in mind who the creator is, right? So the sense of celebration versus worship is important, because we can side with individuals based on race rather than right or wrong. or what the Word of God says, or what goes, you know, what was in keeping with what the Word of God says, as opposed to things that are not in keeping. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the pattern of, I'm with so-and-so because you look like me, et cetera, mm-hmm. and separate that to say right is right, wrong is wrong, and race, for the purposes of some conversations, are irrelevant, but are used in some cases, again, as a smokescreen, right? In order to suggest, hey, you can't address me or my needs. You don't know what it's like to X, Y, Z. Mm-hmm. But we're reminded here that God is looking for us to recognize that nothing should come before Him.
Okay.
Just to piggyback on what Brother Darren just said, referring to that Galatian passage there. There is nothing wrong with, as it has been said, and celebrating your own race or your own ethnicity. That's fine. But too much of a good thing can cause problems as well. And you can enter into the area of ethnocentrism, where you believe that, there's some inherent superiority of your own ethnic group or culture over everyone else's. And that's not something that is just inherent to white people. Black people can do the same thing. Hispanic mm-hmm. people can do the same thing. Japanese people can do the same thing. Chinese, Europeans, it doesn't matter. Even we find out that the Germans, you know, who was led by an Austrian named Hitler, had that same idea. When we look at the tendency of human beings to be able to do that, we can, in essence, be opposed to it when we see another race do it, but then go so far to the other extreme that we ourselves can become guilty of the same thing from the other side. Mm-hmm. And that's something that we have to be careful of.
Yeah, I watched, I've been watching several videos lately, but one of them said that people who are not in power, they tend to do everything they can to be on top, but then, and they complain about kind of being victims, but then when they do kind of become empowered, they have that same attitude then put others down. So it's just kind of keeps going back and forth, where we definitely have to be careful about that. The other thing that I got from this, that it mentioned something about that when we're willing to deal with a person's person, then you get quicker access to their souls. And so in this case, Jesus, he deals with people where they are. And we've talked about that before. And so, he talked with this Samaritan, at the well, and it was different from what is the cultural norm, because normally they don't even approach, men don't approach the women at the well, and much less a Jew approaching a Samaritan in this case. And not only was he talking to her, but he was willing to drink from her cup, as he pointed out. So he was establishing a relationship with her right in that conversation, and then she opened up to him. And I think that, we can take that in consideration as well. So is there any other comments about that, that first clip of the video or of John 4?
Yeah, I wanted to chime in. I agree with that last point that you expressed, because that's what kind of hammered home to me, where, you want to try to evangelize or save a person or just witness to someone, but yet you can't, break bread with them, or as he stated, you can't even tolerate using their cup. And that makes it kind of phony and fake and not genuine to me if you are at that level. It kind of reminds me of a statement that I heard Jalen Rose make recently, where he said, I wish America loved Black people as much as they love Black culture.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And it kind of reminds me of that. So.
Wow. All right. So I know that a couple of you guys had already mentioned a little bit about Galatians 2, but in this next clip of the video, I was going to talk more about it. And then when we come back together, I actually think I'm going to put you guys into a few groups just to have some dialogue, and then we'll come back as a whole group. So be prepared to have some discussion in smaller groups when we come back together. All right, let's cue the video back up, please.
The moment you start to thread God's truth through your sieve and adjust it, your race has now just gotten out of order. And our problem today is we've appealed to our cultures and let it axe God's word. Peter tried to do that. Peter was eating ham sandwiches with the Gentiles. He found out the Gentiles didn't know how to cook. God now told him he could eat pig feet, hog maws, chitlins, you know, ham hocks, because of that dream he had on top of the roof. And so he started fraternizing with the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verses 11 following. He's now eating with the Gentiles, and they are probably sucking on some neck bones now that they can eat some stuff they couldn't eat before. But then some of his boys from the hood showed up. Some of the Jews sent from James showed up and intimidated Pastor Peter, the head of the Gentiles, Pastor Peter, the head of the Jerusalem contingency there, and the saints from Antioch, so that Peter withdrew from the Gentiles he had been eating with because his own race showed up, and he didn't want his race offended that he was eating with folks who were unacceptable to his race, even though they were Christians. Some of the other Jews who were with Peter, they left with him because the mist in the pulpit is the fog in the pew. If the preachers don't get it right, the followers don't get it right, which has been one of the major problems of race in the country and race in the church. So that it even says in Galatians 2, Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Not my boy Barney, anybody but Barney. Barney is the encourager. He was raised in Cyprus. That's a Gentile colony. He was raised with Gentiles, went to school with Gentiles, played ball with Gentiles. That's how bad racism is. It'll make a good man bad. Now, he would have gotten away with it too, but Paul wanted some pig feet too. So he had showed up and saw what Peter did. And he says, and I condemn Peter before them all, because he was not acting in concert with the truth of the gospel. I thought the gospel was how you get to heaven. It is, but it's not only that. It's also the unity that the gospel gives to God's people. And he says, you're an embarrassment, Peter, to the gospel, because you're breaking up something God is trying to build up by illegitimate racial divide. In fact, my favorite verse in the Bible is Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me, the life which I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, that verse comes at the end of this story. Your identity is to be in Christ, not in culture. As long as culture supports Christ, enjoy it, eat it up. When culture diverts from Christ, your culture is wrong, not Christ. The story ends up with Jesus spending the weekend with the Samaritans. In a couple of hours, he gets to do what 100 years haven't accomplished, because he was about his Father's business, not trying to placate his race. Embrace your race, but don't allow it to overrule God. If you do, you lose God, even though you may keep your race.
Okay, so I actually would like to, I think that I saw the scripture text for Galatians 2 on there. Can you go to that, please? Okay, yes. So let's read that a little bit, because he kind of went through that story a little fast. So can somebody read that for me? If not,
okay, I'll read it. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away. Oh, hold on. Somebody's calling me. Let me get him off. I'm sorry, you guys. Even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
Thank you so much. So I love the way Tony Evans has like a really interesting way of breaking scripture down. So he was talking about how Peter, he's had this newfound freedom, and it was because of the text when Peter was praying. And do you remember there was like the sheet, and then he had a dream, and God said that something about what he made clean. I don't know the exact text, but he realized that in his era that, you know, he was so strictly Jewish, and there were so many things he didn't eat, but God said that there's not only, it wasn't just about what he could or couldn't eat, but also that he was accepting the Gentiles. And then from there, he went on to, was it Cornelius's? House, yep. And then in prayed, and then Cornelius' whole family got saved. And so he realized that he really needs to embrace the Gentiles. So in doing so, he was eating with them in this passage. But as soon as his buddies came, he, you know, kind of like left. And because he left, others left too, including Barnabas. And so not only was he being a hypocrite, but he led others astray too. So I'm going to go back to that first question that I said I was going to come back to, and that was, what are some key points concerning God's view of race from this particular passage? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually put you guys into smaller groups, and just for a short while, I'd like for you to discuss this, like God's view of race from this particular story. And then also, Tony Evans makes a statement that the gospel is not just about how to get to heaven, but about unity. So you could touch on that as well. I don't know how many of you guys have access to this sheet at home. It was sent via text or like via Remind, but it would be helpful if you had it, or at least if somebody in your group has it. But then also, if there are situations that you can think of where sometimes culture could determine your actions more than your faith, although we know it shouldn't. And not saying that we do that, right? But that sometimes it makes you give pause and think about it. Think about your actions. So either of those three questions you could tackle in your groups, and I will. So what's going to happen is I'll be putting you in the group, and on your computer, you probably will have to like press a button to accept it. And then I will bring you back. So I'm looking for where I need to do that at, and I don't see it on my screen. So hang on. So then God's view of race based on this story. Some things that stood out to you in this particular thing. I know to start off, I know sometimes it takes a minute to kind of get your thoughts together, but to start off, I think about, you know, times when, because I work with young people, I think about, you know, when they're in school and when they are with a situation, you know, like a lot of times they hang around with people that look like us, which is fine. That's who they're comfortable with. But then when they're doing something wrong, do they have the gumption to say, no, you know, I'm not down with that? So I don't know. I think we have some young people on the line, so I'd like to bring them in. So either one of you guys, I see Isaiah, I know I see Junie. Does that ever happen with you where sometimes people who look like you might be doing some things they shouldn't be doing, so sometimes you might have to choose not to be with them? So that'd be Isaiah or Junie?
Yeah, I do think that there are times that, like, you just have to choose that even though they may look like you or they may be in a popular setting, like, what they're doing is not right. So you may have to choose to hang out with the people that you know will be doing the right thing.
Joni, has that ever happened to you? Earth to Junie? No? Maybe he said. Did you hear my question?
No.
Okay, so I was saying, has it ever happened to you where maybe people who look like you, who you might hang around with at school, might not be doing the right thing? And so, you know, you have to make a choice. Are you going to hang with them or do you just side with somebody else?
Well, not that I'm aware of, no. So I really don't have that type of problem.
Okay. What about somebody else? I think something that comes to mind with me was just thinking about what's going on in our nation now. Everybody wants to, I shouldn't say everybody, but lots of people want to protest, and there's a lot going on. And, you know, they posting things on Facebook, whatever, changing their pictures or whatever to show that they're down or whatever. And so then the question is, do we do that or not? And then if we don't, how does that make us look with our race? How do we fit in that?
I think one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that, you know, our Christian view, and I know this is easier said than done, but our Christian view trumps a lot of what people may feel is important, or the approach. Right. And so this idea of how to respond or associating ourselves with people. I had a conversation with an administrator about a month ago, and I told the person, I'm not on your side. I said, I'm on the side for right. And so if you're on the side for right, then we're on the same side. But if you're on the side for wrong, I'm not on your side just because of me knowing you or, you know, your position compared to mine. If you're not on the side of right, I'll let you know, but I'm not blindly following you. And I think one of the things we have to keep in mind is that as we're having conversations on social media, et cetera, to be very mindful of addressing the Christian point of view. And I understand that they might not always be easy, or the way we go about doing it. I mean, I'm not suggesting we start throwing out tons of scriptures and things of that nature, but even providing biblical principles, right, to the conversations will be helpful. Hey, this is illegal. This is unethical. This is immoral. Yes, you can do this. Yes, you can say that. But is it going to be something that contributes positively to the conversation, or are you venting? And if you're venting, there's time for that, and it's appropriate. But what now that you've identified and vented, what are some solutions? So I found being solution oriented and giving godly principles, and the Spirit will give you direction as to how to dig even more in depthly about it. But I think that's important to keep in mind. And also making people aware and saying straight up why we feel the way we do and not being ashamed to talk about our view from the perspective of a Christian, good, bad, and different. I found that people, they may not agree with you as a believer, but I find that more often than not, they will respect you for being honest and authentic and consistent about what you say, rather than just kind of dancing around and nibbling around the issues. Again, they may not agree, they may not like it, but it's better that than being a hypocrite.
Okay. Any other thoughts? What do you guys think about, I have to say I'm a little bit torn because I've watched, the Tony Evans videos. I've watched, like I said, several of them, many of which were on Right Now Media. But I've also watched like some John MacArthur videos, and there's different viewpoints. And actually next week we're going to get into a different viewpoint on it. But then do you feel pressured to join the cause or whatnot? And I'm not saying that it's not a good cause, because I definitely feel like there's some injustice. But in terms of, this is to me an example of siding with your race and trying to make sure that in doing so, you are still in line with God. So what do you guys think about that?
Okay, I might be out of line with what I'm getting ready to say, but I have mixed feelings about all of this, because I really don't see anything wrong with saying an injustice has been done and we need to not be okay with it. Mm-hmm. And that protesting peacefully, I'm not in agreement with the looting and mm-hmm. and the burning and that sort of thing, but to draw attention to it and to sort of approach the powers that be that change needs to take place, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm in perfect agreement with mm-hmm. Some of the things that have been said by some of our leaders, religious leaders, I'm on the fence about, mm-hmm. because it almost sounds like you're saying the racial divide or the racial injustices need to take a back seat to everything. Mm-hmm. And I really don't believe that God intended for us to have to take the racial justice injustice and just eat it. That there are things that we can do to raise awareness of it, because if that was the case, that we don't bring attention to the injustice, we'd be right back in the same boat we were before Martin Luther King and all of that. We might as well acquiesce to slavery. If because that's where a lot of people would rather see us. So I have a lot of mixed feelings about all of it. Mm-hmm. And I constantly pray about it, because first and foremost, I want to be who God would have me to be.
Right.
And I want to think the way God would have me to think. But right now, as people would say, I'm in my feelings.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, I see what you mean, because like I said, I've been hearing like both sides, and I think it's healthy, and I actually appreciate it was brought up to try to let us know that we should hear both sides, and so that's why I want to bring it out more next week. But it makes me kind of torn too, and wonder, okay, what does God want from us, and because I agree with Tony Evans in terms of today's discussion that God, your spirituality, not just your spirituality, but it being with God trumps race. Then I totally agree with that. Like, we can we can be with our culture, enjoy it, embrace it, but ultimately, if it goes against what God says, then it God trumps that. So I totally agree with that. But then where is the line? And then you have to go to God's word to find that. But then, yeah, we'll talk about that some more next week too. Are there any other thoughts?
Sister Marnie, you asked a question, and the question that you asked was, what we thought about supporting the cause.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You use the definite article, the cause.
Mm-hmm.
The problem in society today is that there is not just one cause.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The waters have been muckied. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I would dare say that 99%, if not more, percent of the people in this country who witnessed 24/7 video footage coverage, okay, of a man, George Floyd, dying in the street under the foot or under the knee of a police officer who mm-hmm. happened to be white, I believe that everybody would say that that was an injustice, that it was wrong, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right? But when you have people coming out and they are protesting that act together, white people, black people, Hispanic people, all kinds of people, because they see it as such, okay? And then you have others who are not interested in that cause, but they have another cause that they want to mm-hmm. jump on the bandwagon. And theirs is to create anarchy, to destroy society, okay? To get out some frustration, okay, on the powers that be. And they start tearing down neighborhoods and burning and looting and stealing and killing. Then the cause is not the cause anymore, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it goes to this whole idea of how do you stop that from happening? How do you have a situation where, okay, the police are supposed to have a cause and it is to uphold the law.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some in the police department, some, not all, some who use that power, that badge, that authority, and they misuse it. It speaks to human depravity in any group. It can be a past, a group of people in churches. It can be people in a choir. It can be people who are in the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, the Libertarian Party. It can be people in school. It can be people in the judiciary branch, the FBI, the CIA. It doesn't matter what group of people you're talking about. You're going to have a group of people in there that are not doing what they're supposed to do, okay? So mm-hmm. when you look at the police, all right, they did not police themselves, okay? The Internal Affairs is supposed to do that. They're supposed to. There was three other officers that should have stepped in and stopped that from happening, but they did not police themselves, okay? You have protesters who have a right to protest, and they have a just cause for protesting. But if you're protesting with your child next to you, and you have a sign that says a sentiment that Black Lives Matter, and that's true, and then you have people who are throwing Molotov cocktails and burning and robbing and stealing, something has to click in your mind and say, wait a minute, this is not what I signed up for.
Mm-hmm.
This is not right. And I have seen in the last few weeks, protesters reprimanding those that are doing that and say, you are not helping the cause. You are not helping, you know, us fight for injustice. You are detracting from the message by doing that. And they get booed and they get, you know, whisked away and whatnot, and they have to fight off these angry mobs, okay? So the protesters have to police themselves. Black people need to police themselves. White people need to police themselves. Americans need to police themselves, and then you don't have the police coming in, okay? That's a biblical concept when you look at it in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Or Romans chapter 13, these are concepts that the Bible does talk about. You don't have to be afraid of the police if you do what is right, right? You don't have to do, they don't have to be a fear or a terror to you, okay? But when we look at this whole issue of protest, I'm all for the protests. I am all for injustice, but it's not just injustice to Black people. There's a whole lot of injustice going on in the world. And we need to be as adamant and angry about injustice in all of its forms and not just pick the one that we, you know, want to get behind.
Can I mean, Julian, Elder Watkins, I am so grateful that you said that. I am going to say, you know, probably kind of like Brenda's, what she said in the beginning, I might be out of line, but I'm going to say this. I watched some other videos where I saw someone showed me some videos in an honest conversation that I've been having with some of my white coworkers and other nationalities at work. And I was showed a video of a white man who was killed very much like George Floyd. And I saw a picture of a few other white people that were killed by police officers that literally, I don't think I could even breathe when I finished watching it because it was so heinous. And it left me with the feeling of, you know, we rush to the fact that it was a white man who killed a Black man. I don't know what was in that white man's heart. So did he do it because George Floyd was Black? I have no idea. Evil was in his heart, and he could have probably did the same thing to a white man that he thought was beneath him. I cannot judge what was in his heart. Did he do it because he was Black? I do not know. But one thing I do know is that I don't have the right to minimize other people's injustices that they are experiencing too. Yes, I could look at the Black culture and I could say, you know what? This is all this stuff. These are the injustices that we have suffered at the hand of police officers. But then I have to take my emotions out of that and I have to go and find the truth. Because at the end of the day, it is truth that as believers that we are to gird ourselves in before we act and before we allow our feelings to run ahead of us. So, and just having honest conversations at work more and more today, we had a pretty nice conversation I had with one of the Indian doctors, and it's all of us are learning along the way. And we have to realize that when we talk about police brutality, as Black people, we do have a long history of being mistreated by the police officers. I could, you know, I share lots of stories that come to mind from listening to my mother's stories in Louisiana. We've come a long way with that. And we do understand. And the one thing that I think it was my mother who told me, for us to say that is systemic racism within the police department, we have no idea of what we're saying. That is, those are individuals making horrible decisions against Black people, against white people, against poor people, against all kinds of people that they, you know, they need some help. These are bad people with bad decisions. That's not all of them. And so before we get angry to the point to where we're having to, you know, go before the Lord and actually repent. I'm kind of getting pretty emotional with it, but we do really need to step back and look at the whole picture, because there are police officers that are doing wonderful jobs and there are bunches of them that are not. And I understand that, but you know, it's, I heard an analogy. It's like driving in the car, you just went and picked out the best Tesla that you could ever find. It's a red Tesla. You've never seen any of them on the road. Suddenly you buy that car and you start to see a bunch of them. They were always on the road. You just never paid attention to them. So we really have to start listening to the conversation and see what's really going on. Man's heart is wicked. And in it lies all types of evil. you know, perhaps the man did it because George Floyd was black, but I don't know. I just know that he was an evil man who was going to shed innocent blood. So I don't know. I don't propose to know.
So this kind of like, I'm sorry, was there somebody else?
If I can just chime in, and I'll just try to be real quick with it. You know, what's interesting to me, and I've read a lot, and I've also viewed a lot of videos as well from various folks. And within the Christian community, it's just clear to me that there's a divide. There's two sides. There are opposing sides. One side says protest. The other side does not support protest at all. But, you know, if I could, like, just simply answer it from what's been on in my mind is that, in summation, what I said before is what I'll say again, is that it's a matter of the heart. The heart is the issue here. Regardless of what race you are, it's a heart issue that's going on. It's a spiritual war that is taking place. The other thing I would say is that I remember just riding in a car with Deacon Price one time, and he had the right of way, but he saw a car coming real fast. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, if I would have turned, I would have been right, but I would have been dead right. In other words, protesting, yeah, is a right that you have, mm-hmm. but you have to see how to adjust, how to navigate, how to see, you know, what's the best way to do this. How do you fight against injustice that's going on? And I'll say this just real quick and I'll end. It's amazing to me that first folks would choose to go out and put foot or feet on the street, but the issues that really are interesting to me is that they won't go and vote. They won't vote for those representatives that they have representing them in the House at Michigan on the level of the state. Mm-hmm. Those are ways and means in which we can also adjust or shift what's going on socially as well. Those folks that are working at the courthouse with me they're judges that are elected into those positions. Do folks actually even study the ballot to see who they need to vote for? Mm-hmm. To put in that seat at that courthouse that many black people come and stand before, and those folks have to judge if these people are going to go to jail, to prison, or what. And yet, you know, we're quick to go out there and raise a sign, but mm-hmm. we're not quick to go and pick up a pen, study a ballot, and see who exactly is representing us. So, you know, white is wrong, but black can be wrong too. So we got to figure out, you know, how we're going to navigate through this thing. And I'll just end there.
All right. So that's actually a good segue, because next week I'm probably will kind of like wrap up what we're talking about. And I am planning on playing at least a portion of a clip to hear another viewpoint on this and then have some more discussion, you know, on that as well. And it still goes along with what we're saying today, you know, what Tony Evans is saying about, you know, we have to make a choice, and God trumps, you know, our culture. So we have to choose what's right, regardless of what the color is. So without further ado, I'm gonna ask if there are any prayer requests for today.
Man, join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this subject matter. We thank you once again for the means by which we can just come together and go over your word and learn about you and learn ways in which you want us to think. Lord, I pray that you just to continue to mold our minds and our hearts, Lord, to think like you, to be like you, and mold us through your word, Father. Help us to just continue to dig deep into your word for answers, Lord, that will point us in the right direction in regards to social justice and injustice, that will point us in the right direction as to how we ought to treat and deal with one another. Father, I just ask that you continue to keep us focused on you, realizing, Lord, that you are our point of reference each and every time as we deal with challenges in life. Father, we also ask that you remember those who had spoken requests. Father, I ask that you touch the sister-in-law of Mother Woods. Lord, she's preparing or going through surgery, Lord, and I just ask that you guide the hands of the surgeon, Father, and also, Lord, just give her husband peace about the matter as well. And Lord, I ask that you continue to help Marnie's uncle just recover, Father. We thank you for a successful surgery. Thank you for getting him through that, seeing him through that. And Father, we just now asking that you heal him, Father, and that he follows the doctor's orders, Father, and that he's once again on his feet. Lord, I just ask you to continue to guide the subject matters of these sessions, Father, and help us to pick and choose these topics, Father, that will build people, that will build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Have a good evening, everybody.